It's good to see everyone this evening. We're going to commence with hymn number 703. Hymn number 703. How blessed are the scriptures. They tell us of love, that God sent the Saviour, his Son, from above, the ransom from guilt, the atonement for sin, and life everlasting by dying to win. Verse 3 says, and still it has power, his word is the same, as it now points to Jesus and tells how he came to save from destruction, to glorify God and publish salvation alone through his blood. 703, just remain seated while we sing.
God bless are the scriptures, saints tell us on
to pray, ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks again for the reminder in the hymn that we have sung of the Lord Jesus and of that message which is contained within thy precious word concerning him. We give thanks for the scriptures that can be depended upon. And we give thanks for the message of the scriptures, which reveals to us a Saviour who came from heaven into this world to bring blessing and salvation to sinners. We thank thee for his coming. We thank thee for the provision that he has made for humanity at the cross. We give thanks for precious blood that has been shed in order to repair the relationship with thyself and to bring people into eternal blessing. And we long that tonight, as we would tell out the message of the gospel from this platform, we pray that those that hear might be challenged by thy word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take of the word of God and apply it with power to the hearts and consciences of those that are here. And any who are not saved, we long that they will understand their need and turn to Christ and find blessing. We ask for thy help to proclaim the message. We pray that it would be simple and clear and understandable to all those that have come. But above and beyond that, as we often pray, we long for thy presence and thy power and thy blessing. And we pray that Christ might be magnified and that souls might be won to him as the message of the gospel is presented here tonight. We pray for blessing. We pray for the salvation of souls, and we ask this for the honour and glory of Christ in his own precious name. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn together. Hymn number 141. Hymn number 141. Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Christ is the Saviour for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. Verse 3 says, just as I was, he received me, seeking from judgment to flee. Now there is no condemnation. This is the Saviour for me. 141, and this time we'll rise to sing.
Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Christ is the Saviour for me.
Sinners like me, shedding his blood for my wrath. lovely to see everyone here this evening. We really appreciate you coming along tonight to listen to the message of the gospel here. And it's our privilege to try and make that known as well. If you're not saved, please remember that this series of gospel meetings is intended for your blessing. And there is salvation available for you. And that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, most of you will know that usually preaching with me each night, there is Paul McCauley. Unfortunately, he is away tonight. And he will be back tomorrow night. Be encouraged. You can come back again tomorrow night to hear Paul preaching. But he's away tonight, and I have the responsibility for the meeting. So you will get out a little bit early in the will of God. Thanks for coming. The meetings continue through to the end of this week, each night at 8 o'clock, each weeknight at 8 o'clock, then on Sunday night at 7 o'clock again. And you're invited back to those meetings, and of course they're announced subject to the will of the Lord. Now, I want to read to you tonight a few verses from the Bible. First in the Gospel of Mark, please. Gospel of Mark, and in chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 41 says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'm going to read in the Gospel of Luke, please, and chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we'll read from verse number 13. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, that's 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And just one final reading in 1 John, please. 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now that's the reading of the Lord's blessing upon it. I'm sure that there are some people in the audience, and you have seen the link between these three passages in the Bible. And the link that I have in mind is the little statement, what manner of. In each of these passages, there is an inquiry that is made. And it's really an inquiry about something that is strange or something better that is unique. And really what I want to do tonight is to show by these three passages that the gospel message that we preach here night by night stands out as a very unique message. It is different from every other message. The first passage we read, there were surprised people, and they were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ with awe and amazement, and they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They were surprised, they were shocked, as they had witnessed the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the second passage, there were sad people, and they were making their way down to Emmaus. They were on a walk of 7 miles, and the Lord Jesus came alongside them, and he entered into their conversation, and he asked them, "What manner of conversation really is it that you are having?" And they talked about a problem, a difficulty, something that they were having to try and work out. And the Lord Jesus pointed them to the scriptures for the solution to that great problem. And then there were saved people. Saved people. We have that in 1 John chapter 3. And saved people are rejoicing. They're saying, "What manner of love? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." So these are the three things I want to think about. And the first point concerns a Savior. And the second point concerns the suffering of that Savior. And the third point concerns the salvation that that Savior offers to us. So we're going to think, first of all, of Mark chapter 4. And there we're going to see that there is this unique person. He is a Savior. What manner of man is this? Now, as they looked upon the Lord Jesus on that occasion, they realized that the Lord Jesus could do what was impossible for any other human being to do. Now, that in itself has a message for us here in this gospel meeting, because remember, the Bible tells us that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And this man, he had done something that was impossible with men. He had stood up in a boat, and we'll look at this in more detail in a moment, but he had stood up in a boat in a raging storm, and he had authoritatively commanded the storm to be still. And in an instant, the storm was perfectly still. He had done what no other man could do. Remember this. The Bible tells us that there is nothing impossible with God. And there's a question that is asked in the Old Testament. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What I want to do tonight is to point you to a person who can do what is impossible to everyone else. A person for whom nothing is too difficult. Now, that really comes out in that section of Mark where we find this statement made about the Lord Jesus, because there's an awful lot of impossible things just around this point in the Gospel of Mark. For example, there is this storm. We could call it just an impossible storm. The disciples had got on a boat with the Lord, and they were going across the lake, and they were suddenly surrounded by this howling wind and these raging, roaring waves as they crashed against the boat that they were in. And these disciples, remember, they were fishermen, or at least some of them were, and they had experience, and they understood the winds, and they understood the waves, and they knew how to sail a boat across a lake, but they were in difficulty. This journey that they were on, they realized everything has gone out of control. We don't have the ability to sail this boat safely. We are in danger of perishing, and we can't save ourselves. So what did they do? Well, with a little bit of wisdom left in them, they called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said to him, Master, save us. We perish. And of course, the Lord Jesus, as I have said, he stood up in the boat. And the Bible tells us about the Lord that he makes the storm a calm. And this great storm that was howling, that was impossible to sail through, that was going to result in them perishing, all of a sudden, the great storm became a great calm. Now, I always have been just impressed with that. I remember when I was a little lad, I don't know whether, children maybe get more showers now than they did baths, but when I was a child, we used to get a bath regularly, and used to lie in the bath, and when no one else was in the bathroom with you, you would have kind of pushed up and down the bath, and the water would have crashed up against one end and then crashed up against the other, and you would have caused quite a lot of waves in the bath. And you did this until maybe you heard a shout, and then you knew you had to stop. Well, you stopped. But of course, the water didn't stop. I mean, the water kept going back and forward and back and forward and back and forward for quite a while before it became perfectly still. But remember, these people were on a boat in a howling wind and a raging sea, and the waves were crashing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood up in the boat, and he said, peace, be still. And listen, immediately, there was a great calm. You just imagine that. The water is like glass. There's hardly a breath of wind at all. And it has happened in an instant. How did it happen? Well, they called upon the Lord. They called upon the Lord. Now, maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight and you recognize that you are on a journey and you are passing through this life, and it might just be that you have begun to recognize that there is a big problem, and it is this, that you are in danger of perishing. Now, remember, that is the truth of the matter. I remember as a young person sitting in gospel meetings, and as I thought about the reality of perishing and being lost for eternity, I wondered to myself, or I thought to myself, I wish I had never begun the journey at all. Maybe there's someone like that here tonight. You're passing through life, and you realize you're helpless, and you're in danger of perishing, and you cannot save yourself. Well, what is the answer to that? Remember this, what is impossible for you is perfectly possible for Christ. He is the one who is able to save. And the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I look back to the night when I trusted the Lord Jesus, and from all of that raging storm of anxiety and worry and concern and fear of perishing, instantaneously, there's a great calm. What wonderful peace the Lord Jesus Christ can give to a person's soul. Listen, he can give it to you tonight. He's a unique person. He's a unique person because he can calm the storm. He's a unique person who can cast out spirits. We have that in the next story. And it's the story of a man who, well, he'd been deceived at some point by evil spirits, and they'd entered into him, and it talks about them as unclean spirits, so they had defiled him. They were bent upon destroying him. And that's why we read about him as this poor, sad, weeping man who's cutting himself with stones. We would talk about that as self-harming today. And he's damaging himself. He's hurting himself. Now remember this. God counts every person as precious. And he loves every single individual. And when a person is self-harming or destroying themselves in any way, I'm not just talking about the act of reality of doing it, but going after sin, which is harmful and destructive. Remember this. That is not the pathway that God puts that person on. And when you see a person on that pathway, remember this. There is a person who is under the control of the devil. You say to me, well, I know that I have things that I would like to stop, but I just can't stop them. And they have me in their grip, but I just don't have the power to break free from that grip. And those things are destructive, and they are ruining my life. But this man was just there. That's where he was. And what did he do? Well, he came to Christ. He came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, what happened? Well, there was that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ, by the word of his power, simply cast out the spirits. And here was a man who was completely transformed in an instant. And he's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed and in his right mind. Completely different man. Now remember this. Those disciples were in danger and they called upon Christ and they were saved. This man was being destroyed. And he came to Christ and he was saved. And there might be somebody here tonight and you recognize that sin is destructive and it is ruining you. Listen, you don't have the power to deal with that. Now this really is the message of the gospel. You don't have the power to deal with your problem. Christ has the power. And he's the only one who has the power. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so whatever grip sin has upon you at this moment, remember this, you could come to Christ. And there's a lady and I knew, and she had attempted on many occasions to break free from her dependence on alcohol. 11 times, I think it was, she went along to rehab and nothing would ever work. And then she came to Christ. And what a transformation. And I'll tell you this. She never claimed that it was her own power that did it. Because she knew it wasn't. I remember somebody came to her and asked her the question. Said, what has happened to you? What's made all the change? And she says, it wasn't me. She says, the Lord did that. The Lord did that. Now listen, this is the person who can make this change in you as well tonight. The person who calms the storm. The person who casts out spirit. The person who cured sickness. 12 years, there was a woman who was... He had a sickness, it's called the issue, an issue of blood. The point really in the passage is that this was a defiling sickness and there was no cure. Again, it was an impossible sickness. She had tried all the different doctors. She'd spent everything that she had. She couldn't get any better. Rather, she got worse. So there's this impossible thing that she couldn't solve and no one could solve it for her. And it was defiling her. And she made contact with Christ. And immediately, she was cleansed. And again, remember this, that sin not only has put you in danger and sin is destroying you, but sin is defiling. And sin will, because it is defiling, will ensure that you will never enter into heaven if it is not forgiven. There is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin. All that defiles will never enter in. There is the possibility tonight that you recognize that this is a problem. You're not going to get to heaven as you are. You are unclean because of sin. And you want sin to be cleansed. And you can't do it yourself. No one can do it for you. She came to Christ. She got in contact with Christ. And she was cleansed. I hope you're getting the picture. This is a unique person. He's not just like anybody else. He can do what nobody else can do. There isn't a pastor or a preacher or a priest or any person who can do any of these things. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who has the power to do this. And that is why these disciples, as they looked in awe at the Lord Jesus, they said, "What manner of man is this?" And the answer to that is, he is more than man. He is God manifest in flesh. And because that is the case, he can do what no other man could do. And you know, the next story emphasizes that even more. Because there's a little girl. And she's dead. She's dead. Now that's an utter impossibility to do anything about that. But that separation caused by death, she's gone. As far as the parents were concerned, she's gone. And they couldn't possibly ever have her back. It's this separation that death brings. And the Lord came and he called her. He says, "Little maid, arise." And she sat up. The point is this. What did she do? She just responded. She responded to the call of Christ. And this one who was dead was alive. And the Bible says that you're dead. It says you're dead in trespasses and in sins. It means you don't have spiritual life. You're separated from God. There's this gap between you and God that you cannot possibly bridge. But the Lord is calling. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The person who believes in him has everlasting life. And he has the ability at this moment. And he just wants you to respond. He just wants you to come. And the instant that you do respond, you know, the person who hears the voice of the Son of God and responds to it, what will happen? Will he live? He will live. So we have a unique person, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, we had a unique problem. So we have these people, and they're walking to Emmaus. They're traveling along a road together. And this is the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they travel along this road together, they are speaking one with another. And someone comes along beside them. And they don't recognize him because who he is hidden from them. And as they're walking along this road, it is the Lord Jesus who has come in close beside them. And he asked them, "What manner of conversation is it that you're having?" Now, they're surprised that he hasn't heard about the big story, what has been happening in Jerusalem. But he asked them, "What about?" And they tell him it's about Jesus of Nazareth. And then they talk about the mighty power of this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the problem? Well, this person who is so mighty and great and glorious, he has been captured. and he has been condemned by the authorities, and he has been crucified. Now, they had hoped in him, but he has been taken and he has been nailed to a cross. But that's not all. There are women who have given a report. And the report is that this one who hung upon a cross of shame is no longer in the tomb in which he was placed. And not only so, but that report has been corroborated by others. And so these two people walking along the road to Emmaus, they are perplexed. They are concerned. They have a problem they can't solve. And it's to do with a suffering Messiah hanging upon a cross. And then reports of an empty tomb. And the Lord says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What's he doing? He's turning their minds back to the word of God to get the answer to the problem. And what he does is he begins way back at the beginning of the Bible and he works the whole way through and he shows them all of these different things concerning himself. Okay, so there's all these predictions in the Old Testament that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't possibly do that tonight and I wouldn't have the ability anyway, but I can point you to one. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about one who was wounded and one who was bruised and one who was chastised and one who endured stripes. And it's pointing forward 700 years to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, and it's telling us a little about the intensity of the suffering that he will endure. Wounded, the idea of being pierced through. Bruised is the idea of being crushed. Chastised is the thought of being punished. And then there is a stroke that falls upon him. Now, what else does it tell us about that suffering? See, they were confused that this one who was so great and glorious would suffer. But what does it tell us about the suffering? What it says. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment to bring peace to us, it fell upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. In other words, as the Lord turned their mind back to the scriptures, they saw the purpose for his suffering. And the purpose for his suffering was to bring salvation for sinners. He was there as the substitute. You know, we've mentioned that there's one who can save us from the danger of perishing. And there's one who can save us from the destructive power of sin in our lives. And there's one who can save you from the defilement of sin and cleanse you as white as snow. And there's one who can deliver you from death and give to you eternal life. But remember this, it came at infinite cost as far as he was concerned. Because if ever you were going to experience any of these things, first of all, he had to go to the place which is called Calvary. And upon the cross at Calvary, he had to permit himself to be wounded and bruised and punished. And all that took place upon the cross, described there in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Sometimes say many, many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the awful stroke that found him was the stroke that justice gave. And there upon the cross at Calvary, the judgment of God against sin fell upon the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God upon the cross. And as the substitute for sinners, he bore it and he endured it and he exhausted it and he emerged from it and he cried, "It's finished and the work is accomplished." But then the Lord said not only that he was to suffer these things, but he was to enter into his glory. So the one who was to go down into death and bear the judgment for sin in his own body, he was going to emerge out of it. And the one who died for our sins was going to be raised the third day, according to the scriptures. And what that is teaching, just very simply, is that the work that he accomplished in suffering upon the cross is sufficient. It is all that is needed for your eternal salvation. So there is for you a unique Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this unique Savior has provided for you salvation. And he has done that by his suffering and his death and his anguish upon the cross. And that work is all that is needed for you to enter into eternal blessing. What manner of man is this? A unique person. What manner of conversation they were having? It was about his suffering, a unique problem and his suffering. I want to think just finally and just for a moment about a unique provision. That is salvation, and that's in 1 John chapter 3. It says this: "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Now this is saved people. And what it's saying is this: it's saying that those that have trusted in Christ, okay, they have a unique blessing. And the unique blessing that they have, having trusted in Christ, is that they are the children of God. They have been born into the family of God. Now, when you go through 1 John, you discover that brings an awful lot of benefits. But I was thinking just of a few of them, and it concerns the matter of our sins. And the first one is this. It tells us that our sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Now it's looking to the past. So here's a person and they've trusted Christ. What has happened to that person? Well, their sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Now what that means simply is this: that the account of sin against their name has been completely cancelled out. Okay, so there isn't a record of sin against them at all. Now, why is that? Well, it's for his name's sake. That is, it's not because of anything that they have done. It's because of what Christ has done. Now, listen, if you were to come to Christ or to call upon Christ or to make contact with Christ or to respond to the call of Christ tonight in this gospel, what would happen? Well, instantaneously, your sins would be forgiven. Not because you deserve it, but because he paid for them. For his name's sake. And then as well as that, it talks about these little children, or these dear children. It says they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now what it's talking about is that not only in the past have their sins been forgiven, but in the present, they have an answer to their sins. The one who suffered for them upon the cross has risen from the dead and has gone back up into heaven. And as they live in this life, in all the imperfection and failure that might mark them here, listen, there's always an answer. What is it? It's Christ. It's Christ. The one who suffered for them stands before God and pleads the merits of his precious blood on their behalf. And what that means very simply is this: that the person who trusts in Christ, isn't it? The person who's a child of God can never ever be lost. That's a wonderful thing. So you trust in him, your sins forgiven. You trust in him. There's one representing you in the presence of God. And then the third thing is this, in this very passage. It tells us there's coming a day when we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Listen, the account of sin in the past gone. An answer to sin in the present. And an assurance in respect of sin in the future. There's going to come a day when it's all behind us. Those of us who are saved, all behind us forever. Now, this is the salvation that is on offer to you tonight. Now, we can only encourage you. And we can only say to you, listen, there is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour, who has suffered for sin upon the cross in order to provide this wonderful salvation for you. And if you want to experience it and enjoy it and to enter into it, be embraced by it, you've only to trust in him. Only to trust in him. Remember those disciples at the beginning when they recognized that they were perishing. What did they do? They called upon the Lord. Remember that man when he realized he couldn't break free from sin himself. What did he do? He came to Christ. He came to Christ. Remember that woman sick with the issue of blood? She couldn't. There was no one else could solve her problem. What did she? She made contact with Christ. She made contact with Christ. And then there was the little girl. And she just responded to Christ. She just obeyed him. He called. And she came. And she was blessed. Can I encourage you tonight? The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and trust in him for salvation. Now we're going to pray for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we do give thanks again for the opportunity just to present the message of the gospel here this evening. We pray for each person who's here. Any who are not saved at present, we bring them to thee. We pray that thou wouldst use thy word to enlighten them as to their need and as to the answer to that in Christ. And we pray for their blessing with salvation this very night. We commit ourselves now to thee as we separate and pray for the nights that lie ahead in the will of God and ask for thy continued blessing in the Lord's name. Amen. Now, we'll just sing a verse of a hymn to conclude. Hymn number 394 says, "Sinner, turn and come to Jesus ere the day of grace is ended. He is waiting to receive you. Come, come today." I think we'll sing verse number 2 and verse number 5. Verse number 2 and verse number 5 of 394, just remaining seated while we sing. Thank you.